John chapter 20. This morning, I'd like to just encourage us as we read through John's account of the resurrection and finish up focusing on the last verse of chapter 20, verse 31. But let's read through this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. It's exciting to see what happens. It's exciting to see that the people going to the tomb don't find what they're looking for. That's great. So let's start in verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Shalom, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Shalom, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whomsoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whomsoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Shalom, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe, and that Jesus, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful, true story, isn't it? Harry Pritchett tells the story of little Philip, who was born with Down syndrome. He attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not really accept Philip with his differences. This is according to Leadership Magazine. Harry Pritchett wrote this article. And this is the story of his friend Philip and his friend who was the teacher. But my teacher friend was creative and helped the group. They learned, they laughed, they played together, and they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, though not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought legs pantyhose containers, the kind that looked like large eggs. Each receiving one, the children were told to go outside on that lovely spring day, find some symbol of new life, and put it into the egg-like container. Back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in surprise fashion. After running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether flower, butterfly, or leaf, the class would ooh and ah. Then one was open, revealing nothing inside. The children exclaimed, That's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment. Philip spoke up, That's mine. Philip, you don't ever do things right, the student retorted. There's nothing there. I did so do it, Philip insisted. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb was empty. There was silence, a very full silence. And for you people who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you that one happened that day last spring. From that time on, it was different. Philip suddenly became a part of that group of 8-year-old children. They took him in. He was set free from the tomb of his differentness. He died not long afterward from an infection most normal children would have shrugged off. At the funeral, this class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, each to lay on it an empty pantyhose egg. Touching story, isn't it? A truth transformed. There was a difference. There was a big difference in Philip, wasn't there? He was different than the other kids. But something happened that took that difference away. And the kids were transformed by what happened. What does knowledge of the resurrection do for the believer? Ultimately, it gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us courage to face the obstacles of faith. It gives us boldness to be able to step outside of our comfort zone and love the unlovable and accept those who are outcasts. It helps us to be more understanding toward others. The resurrection, doesn't it? Do we truly believe the resurrection? Oh, we have it here, but do we have it here? It changes us. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future. Because I know who holds the future, life is worth living because He lives. I'm going to sing that song at the end of the morning service. In this chapter of John, we see four individuals: Mary, Peter, John, and Thomas. And they each have their own experience. They each have their own different way of dealing with the first Sunday of the rest of their lives. The news. You see Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was one who was transformed by truth, wasn't she? Lord Jesus cast out of her seven demons. And she followed Him faithfully. And she, along the other gospel writers, give us more of the story where a few other faithful followers, women, came to seek the dead among the dead. Mary sees the stone rolled away and she draws a conclusion. Someone stole the body. She runs and frantically tells Peter and John, someone stole the body. Sure, her love and devotion had brought her to the tomb, and she is just perplexed. What's going on? Peter and John run. Can you imagine? Someone stole the body of Jesus. They run. Mary follows after them. They get to the tomb. John tells us that he ran faster than Peter, and I've been wondering about why would he put that in there? Till I came across one commentator who said, consider Peter. And the great turmoil and guilty conscience that he had, that he was burdened down by the guilt of his denial of Christ. John didn't have that to the degree that Peter did. Peter vehemently denied Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at him. He was still burdened with that guilt. I can only imagine as he's running to the tomb, he's still burdened with that guilt. I can only imagine the flood of emotions running through his mind, and the thoughts that are, if you will, a tennis match is just going back and forth, a boxing match is just, he's just, I can only imagine the confusion, what lays before him. John's just running, going to see, hey, what's going on? John gets there, doesn't go in. Peter gets there, probably they're both out of breath, and Peter just blasts in and you see nothing except the clothes of Christ, the grave clothes. It's as if the body had just come out and left them right where they were. What was on his face was neatly folded off to the side. Not the scene of robbers. Not the people. Not the sign of someone who had stolen the body. Would they have put things neatly back in their place? Peter, overwhelmed, I believe, with continued the guilt, and he's not seeing things clearly. But John goes in and he believes.
he sees, and he says, "Oh, wait a second."
I can only imagine as they're walking back home. Bible's silent, but it only tells us that John believed. I can only imagine the conversation. "Peter, could it be? Could it be?" Peter says, something else. There's got to be another conclusion. Well, Mary Magdalene's still there. She sees the angels. "Why are you weeping?" She was weeping, sobbing, wailing. She was in deep turmoil. Great love for her Lord. Great love for her Lord. "They've taken the body of my Lord." That was her last remaining tangible proof of her love, was his body. And it's as if she just needed closure. And then she hears who she thinks is the gardener. "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Sir, show me where you've taken the body, and I'll go take him and I'll take care of him." She loved him dearly. You blame her? And then Jesus, with such compassion, I try as hard as I can to picture, if you will, sound it out and think, how must he have said her name with such great compassion? "Mary, it's me." And just with the sound of that aspect, it's as if everything, all the sorrow and everything just washed away. And Mary says, "It's you. You're here. What?" And he says, "Don't touch me." I can only imagine she just jumped on him. "You're here and I'm not letting you go." I can only imagine her great love. She found who she was looking for, but not in the way she was looking for. But in another gospel, the angels say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said." Oh, beautiful story, isn't it? Isn't it great? And it doesn't end there, because that Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, yes, there was time from the morning to the evening. And we understand Jesus went and caught up with those two guys on the road to Emmaus. Oh man, what a Sunday school lesson. You want to talk about preaching from the words of your master, as he goes and he opens up the whole Old Testament to them and preached to them everything concerning himself. I can only imagine. You come to Genesis. "Here I am. Noah. See this? Picture of me." He wasn't saying in those words, was he? "Jesus is pictured here. Look at Abraham and Isaac. That's a picture of Christ dying on the cross." Right? Sacrifice. Going through the whole Old Testament, explaining to it. And finally, as he breaks the bread, what happens? Sleeves come up. There's the nail prints. And he vanishes and their eyes are open. Blows their mind. Then what do we see happening in John 20 here? Jesus comes into the room where the disciples were. It was a locked room. Why was it locked? For fear of the Jews. Thomas wasn't there. Let's not jump on Thomas. he gets a bum rap. Let's not be part of that that group that ridicules him for his doubting. If we would have even been a disciple of Jesus, we would have done the same thing. Jesus comes into the room, doesn't open the door, just comes right through. The shalom. Peace, be still. Relax. Why would he say that? For fear of the Jews. Can only imagine. For 3 long years you've been following this Jesus of Nazareth, and you see, he's God. Performing miracles here and there. This is amazing. And the Jewish leadership is in absolute uproar about this man. And finally, they take him and crucify him. What would be in your mind? We're next. They're going to rid the world of the followers. And since we're his close group, we're next. Fear. Great fear. Jesus says, relax. Peace be unto you. It's me. See? It's me. Just as I said I would. I came back to life. I'm here. It's all worth it. It's all worth it, isn't it? 8 days later, next Sunday, Jesus comes back into the room again, and guess who didn't miss it? Oh, I can imagine that room was pretty full. Thomas was there. Yes, he had doubted. Unless I see him, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side, I just can't believe. Let's not beat him up. He had the same fear that the other disciples had, didn't he? He was overcome with grief. Master, who he loves, was gone in a horrible fashion. But he made sure he was there the next Sunday. And Jesus showed up. And notice, when you read there, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Read that in such a way as the compassion of Christ just overflows the passage. Thomas, have faith. It's me. Believe. Don't let your fear overcome your faith. That's the message for all the disciples. That's the message for us. Don't let your fear overcome your faith. Let the reality of the resurrection transform you. Precious truth, isn't it? Wonderful reality. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God. Praise the Lord for this wonderful truth. You see these four people and how they responded to Christ. We see Peter in the next chapter, chapter 21, as he has a great opportunity with Jesus. reconciliation is made. But John here, at the end of the chapter, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." When you study through the book of John, the Gospel of John, you find that he only mentions 7 miracles. In totality, 36 miracles are mentioned in the 4 Gospels altogether. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, those miracles are repeated. But only 36 are spoken of. Why did John only pick 7? John was very meticulous. Because this was his point. This was what he wanted us to see. Verse 31. "But these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." That was his point. He put in, only the Holy Spirit led him to put in, very specifically, seeking to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Everything in the book of John is centered around drawing your conclusion that Jesus is the Savior, He's the Messiah, and that He's God. That's everything. You believe that, what happens? And that believing you might have life through His name. Life. Eternal life. That never perishes. Being transformed by truth. Because Jesus is truth. When you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, His sacrifice wasn't in vain. His sacrifice was in your place and in my place. When you see that He is God in the flesh, you see that this supernatural act could only be done by Him. And everything that was done, that John says was done, it was done because Jesus is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the Greek, when you look at that, the construction of it literally is, "And God was the Word." It's more emphatic. Get to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Beautiful passages of Scripture. John gives us what we need to transform us with this truth. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. And you go on. Look at all of who Jesus is. And the capstone, the crowning sign that Jesus is both Messiah and God is His resurrection. Because if there was no resurrection, everything else doesn't matter. If you can prophesy, say, "I'm going to be taken by the leaders of the Jews, and I'm going to be scourged and crucified, and 3 days later I'm going to come back from the grave, I'm going to rise again," and you do it, now we're talking. That's something to believe in. Praise God. God has opened our eyes, has He not? The beautiful reality is that we worship a living Savior because God has opened our eyes to the reality that this actually took place. And we rejoice.
The challenge that we need to understand is that too often times, and I know this, I speak from experience, I speak this from my own life, that too often times my life is characterized by fear instead of by faith. And the truth, the transforming truth of the resurrection, isn't as real as it should be. And because of that, there's adverse consequences. Not enough people get to hear about Jesus. Not enough people get to see Jesus in me. Let us today have the reality of the resurrection be greatly renewed in our minds. Let it be more real than ever before. Let it be so real that it transforms us into living so differently than we ever have. It will give us boldness, gracious boldness, to speak the truth in love. Love people to Christ in ways we never have. Love people back to Christ in ways we never have. Let the truth of the resurrection transform you. See, Peter, before the cross, was a coward, as I would have been. But you see him after the cross, after the resurrection. You see boldness. Boldness in the face of great opposition. Boldness in the face of death. Sleeping the night before he was to be beheaded. That's a picture of peace. Why? Because he knew who his God was. Oftentimes we lack peace because we know who our God is, but we don't know who our God is. Let's know the truth and let the truth set us free. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, as we've been learning and studying, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, that I may know heart knowledge, transforming heart knowledge, the power of his resurrection. And knowing that power, it's a truth that transforms. Let us be changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the precious truth of your Son's resurrection. What a precious truth. Change us, O God. Change us today, we pray. May we honor you in everything we do and say. May we walk away from here today different because of what you have done and how you have show us in such a great way who you are, that you are alive. Change us, O God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.